Our reading this evening is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, and reading the first 14 verses. Ephesians chapter 1, and verses 1 to 14. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. May the Lord bless to each and every one of us the reading and hearing of his precious word. Well, we're not going to look at this section in particular this evening, but we will refer back to it at a later point. But one of the most significant words in the New Testament is made up of just two letters. Very significant word, very important word in the New Testament is just made up of two letters. It's two letters in the Greek and it's two letters in English. Can anybody, I did slightly emphasize when I was reading there from Ephesians chapter 1, I did emphasize this particular word. Did anybody notice what it was? Small word. There's only two letters. Anybody? Stuart's guessed it. In. It's the word in. The word in. I-N. One writer says it's a simple preposition with profound implications. A simple word, but with great significance. It's part of a phrase that occurs again and again in the New Testament, in Christ. In Christ. It appears throughout the New Testament and it's a particular favourite of Paul's. It comes up again and again in his letters. And in Christ, it's indicating union with Christ. Union with Christ. It signifies a unique relation between the finite, that is man, and the infinite, that is God. A unique relation between what is finite, you and me, and the infinite, our God. A union of man and God. John Calvin held that this union with Christ was one of the foundational principles of the doctrine of salvation. It's at the very heart of the doctrine, the teaching about salvation is union with Christ. He said, our whole salvation and all its parts, all that make up our salvation, are comprehended in Christ. If there's no union with Christ, if there's no union with Christ, then it's impossible to receive any of the saving benefits that can only come to us through Christ. Calvin goes on to emphasize this. We must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered, all that he has done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. Therefore, to share with us what he has received from the Father, he had to become ours, to dwell within us. There has to be union with Christ. Every aspect of God's relationship to believers is in some way or other tied in, connected to our union with Christ, our relationship with him. From God's plan and purpose in eternity past, even before he created the world, before the foundation of the world, as Paul says, to the very end, to the consummation of our salvation in heaven in eternity future. So from eternity past to eternity future, and every aspect in between those two, our relationship with God is all, it all comes about in union with Christ. As Paul says in Ephesians 1 that we read there, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And how has he blessed us? In Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And that's the only way that we can receive such blessing, God's salvation. It's in Christ, in union with him. Now, union with Christ isn't one-dimensional. It isn't flat. It isn't just one thing. This simple phrase, in Christ, it includes a multifaceted, many dimensions, many different ways that believers relate to Christ, and through which we receive all the benefits, the blessings of his salvation. Union with Christ includes the fact that we are in Christ, so we are in Christ, but it's also true that Christ is in us. First of all, just two short points this morning, or this evening. The believer, first of all, the believer is in Christ. The believer is in Christ. Now, we might think, well, when was it that we became in Christ? When did we become in Christ? When we might think, well, we're in Christ when we come to faith. But the scriptures tell us that it's far richer, it's far deeper than that. The scriptures indicate that a believer's union with Christ begins in the plan and purpose of God in eternity past. Union with Christ begins in God's planning, God's purposes from eternity past. Ephesians 1 verse 4 that we read, he, that is God, chose us, but he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. One commentator, John Murray, he says, those who will be saved were not even contemplated by the Father in the ultimate counsel of his predestinating love apart from union with Christ. So when God predestined, he also had in mind union with Christ. They were chosen in Christ. Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him. As far back, says Murray, as far back as we can go in tracing salvation to its fountain, we find union with Christ. It's not something that's tacked on. We come to faith and then suddenly there's union. This was already in the plan, in the purpose, in the mind of God in eternity past. It is there from the very outset. Our own shorter catechism, catechism which is based on the scriptures, it states the outcome of God's election, God's choosing, as it's outworked in time, in our time, when we come to faith in Christ. Question and answer 30. The catechism says, the Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So in eternity, God foreknows. And the word, the significance of that word, foreknow is for God to forelove. God foreknows, he predestines, he chooses, he elects. And then in time, he calls individuals into to be in a special relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. So when God chooses someone in eternity past, it was also with the intention of them being in Christ and sharing in all the benefits of his saving work. Now, although this is all true, the scriptures do teach that until those who are foreknown, predestined, called, the elect come to faith, until the elect trust in Christ as their Saviour, they are still by nature children of wrath. Ephesians 2 verse 3. And they're separate from Christ. They're without hope and they're without God. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. It's only when they come to faith in Christ that they actually become partakers of Christ. Foreloved, foreknown, according to election, but God's enemies according to the gospel until they repent and believe in Christ. In Christ, according to God's eternal plan and purpose. And then in the outworking of God's plan, his Son comes into our world. The Lord Jesus comes to earth. And from the time of his coming, from the time of his incarnation to the time when he returns to heaven in his ascension into heaven, God thought of believers as being in Christ. God thought of believers as being in Christ. In all the time that he was here, in all the things that he did here on earth, God thought of believers as being in him. Because he came here to be our representative. What he did here on earth, he was doing on our behalf. What he went through, God thought of us as going through. He became flesh. And so he identified himself with us. At his baptism, he identified with us as sinners. In his temptation in the wilderness, he overcame sin, but he did so on our behalf. He obeyed God perfectly as our representative. So God thinks of the redeemed sinner as having obeyed. But we didn't obey, but he did. He obeyed fully, but he did so as our representative on our behalf. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. By the one man's obedience, by the obedience of Christ, by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. We're not righteous. We didn't obey. We didn't obey fully. But our representative, he has made us righteous. His righteousness has been accounted to us in his suffering. On the cross, he was there. He endured as our representative. God thought of us throughout the life and death of Christ. God thought of us being in Christ and of our sins belonging to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So before any of us here ever existed, there was this union. There was this work going on as our representative standing and substituting, standing in our place, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God knew our sins in advance. God knew our sins in advance. And they're all dealt with on the cross. We're not going to do something within the next so many hours or within the next week if we're still here that is suddenly going to surprise God and it's not covered. God knew all our sins in advance. And at Calvary, he thought of them, these sins, as belonging to Christ. And Christ paid the price in full. In full. When Christ died, God thought of us as having died, but then also of having been buried with Christ, of having been raised with Christ, of being seated with Christ. So when Christ returned to heaven, all the blessings of salvation had been accomplished for us. It is finished, he said on the cross. It is finished. It was fully accomplished. It was waiting for us to be applied in time. In Christ, in God's eternal plan, in Christ, as he represented the believer in all his saving work, in his perfect, righteous life, in his sacrificial death on the cross, in his resurrection, his ascension, and his sitting at the right hand of the Father, all representing us. If we're to enjoy all the benefits of salvation, God's forgiveness, a right relationship with God, eternal life, we must come into an actual relationship with Christ. And the only way that we can is through repentance, turning from sin and turning to Christ. Repentance and faith, faith in him. And when we do, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus has real effect in our lives. We have died with Christ, Paul says on a number of occasions. We have died with Christ. We've died to sin. We've died to the old way of life. We're made alive. We're made anew. Alive to God. Raised up with Christ to newness of life. We're dead to sin. And we're now alive to God. Romans 6 and verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. Why? Because we died. When he died, we died. We died to sin. We are now alive to God in Christ. 1 Peter 2 verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. In Christ, we come to fullness of life. Paul talks about this fullness in Colossians 2, verses 10 to 13, where he says, "And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Paul was constantly, especially there to the Colossians, Paul was constantly warning in his letters of the dangers of false teachers. And in Colossae, such teachers were trying to influence the church with philosophy, pagan philosophy, religious practices and rituals that they said they needed to add on if they were to grow and develop spiritually. And Paul reminds the Colossians throughout his letter again and again that in Christ, they had all that they needed. They had all that was necessary. They had all the resources that they would ever need. And it was all in Christ. Nothing needed to be added on. Nothing needed to be attached. Nothing further needed to be done. Every spiritual blessing was earned by Christ. Every spiritual blessing belongs to Christ. And so the scriptures say that these blessings are in him. They're in him. They're in him. And if you're in him, if you're in him, these blessings are available to you. All blessings are in him. And you're connected to him. You're in union with him. And these blessings are available to you. What blessings? What blessings? 1 John 5 verse 11, John says, "God gave us eternal life. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." You want eternal life? You want heaven? It's yours. It's yours. If you are in his Son, if you're in union with his Son. What blessings? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We are all under God's condemnation because of our sin. If you want to be saved from condemnation and the judgment to come, it's in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus. It's being connected to him. Colossians 2 verse 3. Paul speaking about Christ. He says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You want to be wise instead of a fool. Fool in God's sight. You want to know the truth. You don't want to be duped. Paul says, it's in Christ. It's in Christ, in whom are hidden all the resources that you need. They're all in him. If you're lacking anything, Paul says he's in prison and he's rejoicing. And he's telling others to rejoice who are on the outside. Philippians 4, verse 19, he says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory." How's God going to supply them? How's God going to supply them? In Christ Jesus. "My God will supply every need of yours." Every step, every stage of God applying his salvation to the believer is because of being in Christ. In Christ, we're called to salvation. In Christ, we're made spiritually alive. In Christ, we're justified. In Christ, we die. And in Christ, our bodies will be raised again. We read from Ephesians 1. Read it again for yourselves later on this evening. And Paul is just bang, bang, bang. Because Paul realizes that he has nothing and he is nothing without Christ. So he says, all these things have come to me in him, in Christ Jesus. As he says to the Colossians, it's all about him. Not only do believers have all these benefits and blessings of salvation in Christ, the believer has entered into a new realm in Christ. The redeemed are rescued. They're brought out of a life marked by opposition to God and God's ways. They're brought out of the kingdom of darkness, and they're transferred into a life defined by reconciliation and relationship with God. They're brought into the kingdom of light. You belong to a new kingdom, a new realm. And so the believer experiences to some degree here in this life this new kingdom, this new kingdom life, the new powers of the kingdom of God, which affect every part of our lives. To be in Christ is to be in this new realm. And this new realm, it isn't controlled or directed by God's enemy. It's controlled by Christ, which means that everything that the believer does in life can be done in Christ, if it's done to bring him honor and glory. And Paul speaks about this in his own life, how being part of this new kingdom, this new realm, how it has affected him. He refers to this living in Christ again and again. He says he speaks the truth in Christ. He's not speaking it from something that he's learned. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. Romans 1, 9 and verse 1. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 17. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. When he speaks, when he opens his mouth, when he speaks to others, when he preaches to others, he says, it's in Christ. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17, he says, he sent Timothy to the Corinthians to remind them of all my ways in Christ. Tell them what's happening. But it's all happening in Christ. Paul rejoices in Philippians 4 that we've referred to, verse 10. Paul rejoices, but when he rejoices, it's in the Lord. He speaks to various churches, he pleads with churches, he exhorts churches, he warns believers, and he does so again and again in Christ, in connection with Christ. It's all about this union with Christ. Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul lived his life conscious of this union with Christ. Paul lived his life in Christ. But it wasn't just something for Paul. He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58, in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In the Lord your labor is not in vain. In the Lord children are to obey their parents. In the Lord wives are to submit to their husbands. In the Lord believers are to be strong. Ephesians 6 verse 10. In the Lord we're to be encouraged. Philippians 2 verse 1. In the Lord, just as Paul, we're to rejoice. In the Lord, we're to stand firm. We're not being asked to do these things in our own puny, weak selves. All these things, everything about our lives as believers is in Christ. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, in the Lord, we're to live a godly life. In the Lord, we're to work hard. Romans 16 and verse 12. Believers are to live in Christ. Colossians 2 verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The Apostle John encourages believers to abide in him. Jesus himself tells us, whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. In Christ, God's plan and purpose from eternity. In Christ, as he represented the believer in his saving work. In Christ, to receive all these benefits and blessings of salvation. In Christ, to live a new life, a kingdom life, as new creations, as new people, as transformed people, with the power of the kingdom of God at work in us. To live in Christ. But being in Christ also makes another connection for us, because being in Christ joins us together with all other believers in the one body. Romans 12 and verse 5, we, though many, are one body in Christ. We're one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Believers are not isolated individuals. Divisions in this world are broken down. We're all on a level playing field here in the kingdom of God. Galatians 3 verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The scriptures use various images, various pictures to illustrate this connection that there is between all believers, to show us that we're all part of the one body. Jesus speaks about the vine and the branches. He's the vine, we're the branches. Jesus is the head, believers are his body. Christ is the foundation, believers are the living stones. He speaks about the union between Christ and believers as being, it's illustrated in the marriage between a husband and wife. We're told about Christ being the groom and the church as the body being his bride. But possibly one of the strongest images that the scripture gives us is when Jesus himself prays for believers to be united. To be united like the perfect unity between the Father and the Son in the Trinity. John 17 and verse 21. He prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prays that we would be united as the Father and the Son are united, as you are in me and I in you. There is no closer union than between the Father and the Son. And we are to be united in the same way as the body, as the church of Jesus Christ. But it's also true, as individuals, of our union with Christ, as we trust in Christ, as we belong to him. So the believer is in Christ. Believers as a body are all in Christ. Secondly, and more briefly, Christ is in believers. Christ is in believers. We are in Christ, but also Christ is in us. This is another aspect of this union. John 15 verse 5, we've already referred to. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Whoever abides in me and I in him. Christ abides in the believer, is in the believer to empower us to live the Christian life, to bear fruit. And as he says, apart from him, we can do nothing. We must be abiding in him, and he must be abiding in us. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ, says Paul, Christ lives in me. A Christian is someone who has Christ in him or in her. When he's writing to the Corinthians and all the problems that were there in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. There is a personal dwelling of Christ in us. He is in us, and he remains in us through faith. Ephesians 3 and verse 17, Paul says that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. With Christ with Christ in us, we have all the resources of spiritual strength right here. Right here. 1 John 4 verse 4. For he who is in you, he's in you, is greater than he that is in the world. We don't need to go running off looking for help or strength anywhere else. Christ is in us, and Christ is working in us. Galatians 2 verse 20 again. Paul says, Christ lives in me. Romans 15 and verse 18, Paul gives all the credit to Christ, how Christ has been working in him. He says, what Christ has accomplished through me to bring Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Paul doesn't boast. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at how I've brought the gospel to all of these places. He doesn't say that. He says, look at what Christ has accomplished. It was Paul that was on the road. It was Paul who was being beaten. It was Paul that was being thrown out of town. But Paul doesn't say, it was me. He said, look at what Christ has accomplished. As he wrote to the Philippians, Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The Apostle John gives us one of the proofs to show that we have this union with Christ and that Christ is in union with us, that it's genuine. 1 John 3 and verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. There's the evidence, there's the proof, there's the fruit. He keeps my commandments. It's a transformed, it's a changed life. One writer says that the scriptures make it clear that though this union, that it is spiritual and it's mystical, this non-material, we can't see it, this non-material union with Christ is as real as though there were in fact a literal umbilical cord uniting them, reaching all the way from Christ in heaven to the believer on earth. That's how connected we are. That's not the way it is. He's putting the picture in our minds to show us. That's how connected we are to Christ. That's how we are in union with Christ. As if there was a great umbilical cord attached between us and Christ. This union is spiritual. It can't be seen, but it is a reality nonetheless. A Christian's very existence, a Christian's growth as a Christian, a Christian's hope of glory, they're all grounded in this spiritual union with Christ, who gives us all his strength and all the power that we need to live the Christian life. Remember that picture. Remember that picture of the union of a mother and a baby in the womb, connected with this umbilical cord, conveying everything that is necessary for growth and development. That's true of you and me who are in union with Christ. Because of our union with him and Christ's union with us, we have all the resources that we need as Christians to walk worthy, to walk in the light, to walk in the Spirit. Christ is the source of every spiritual blessing. Repentance, faith, forgiveness, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, glorification. The devil and the world would have us chasing after trinkets and what is fake, when Jesus provides, and he only offers what is best and everlasting. What riches and benefits we have as believers in union with Christ. and Christ to be in union with us. Us in Christ and Christ in us. And it's a reality. It's an unseen reality. And sometimes we get confused, and sometimes we get in despair, and we get frustrated, and we get anxious, and we get all knotted up. And we forget the reality of this union and what this union means for us. But if we are not in Christ, then we have no part in his death on the cross to deal with our sin. We have no share in his resurrection from the dead. If we're not in Christ, then we are not right with God. We are not part of his family. We are not made holy. We have no part of eternity with him. Union with Christ, therefore, is a matter of spiritual life and death, eternal life or eternal condemnation. If we're in Christ, if we are in Christ this evening, there is no reason to fear. There is no reason to fear anything. I want to close. I started off with Calvin. I'm going to end with Bunyan. I was going to end with Calvin, but Bunyan caught my eye. It's a quote from Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And Christian says, "Since Christ and we are one, why should we doubt or fear? We two are so joined, he'll not be in heaven and leave me behind." Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these scriptures in various places that we've considered this evening. And we pray, O God, that you'd fill our minds with the truth, these truths about union with Christ and Christ's union with us. Us in Christ and Christ in us. And we pray, O God, that it would strengthen us as believers. We pray, O our Father, that you would use these things also to speak to those who as yet are outside of your kingdom, still in darkness, still on a broad road which is leading to destruction. We pray, O God, that you'd have mercy upon them, and that by your Spirit and through your truth that you would bring them into union with Christ, with their Saviour. Father, we do pray for Scott and Megan as they prepare for their wedding in a couple of weeks' time. We pray for all the family that will travel to be with them, and we pray that you'd bless them on that day. Bless the word to them, bless them in their marriage, and we pray that you'd be pleased to use them to serve you and to bring glory and honour to your name. Benediction is a declaration of God's blessing upon his loved ones. The benediction is really to encourage believers and to stimulate a joy and to stir up our commitment to God. The benediction I just want to leave you with is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Amen.